Go ahead and turn to John chapter number 12, if you would. That's one of my favorite hymns. Sometimes people ask you, what's your favorite? I have a lot of them that I like, but that's one that I will usually come out with. It's kind of, in a unique way, the testimony of my heart. I struggled many years ago in what feels like a different lifetime almost. I struggled with assurance of my salvation as to whether or not I was truly saved. I struggled with it in a mighty way. I struggled with it. And to experience and understand that Jesus is sufficient and the satisfaction that it brings in that way, where you can drink from that well continually. And the peace that brought, it takes me back not to the struggle, but to the victory that the Lord brought in my heart and in my life. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciate that, ladies, very much. I thank you for that song. But as we have announced John chapter 12, I do want to say another thing. It's good to have the Petries back with us today from their kind of an extended missions trip there with our missionaries, the Dekus in Fiji. And they came back and said it was cooler over there than it was here. I don't know how that's... I've been lied to all these years. I thought it was just all the time hot over there, but I guess not. It's winter in that part of the world, but we're glad to see them back, and I'm sure we'll hear more from them today, or maybe not today, but in the coming days as to the trip, and we're just thankful to see them. But John chapter 12, I want to look at the first part of this chapter. Wednesday evening, we actually looked at another part of this, of the passage, but I want to take a look at the first part of the chapter this morning together. The Bible says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper. And notice the phrase here, it says, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. This event took place shortly after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. That event is alluded to multiple times in this passage. John, in our Bible, the way that it is laid out, it happened just one chapter earlier. It was a fairly recent event that had taken place where Lazarus had died. He was dead, and then risen again from the dead. What a powerful event. He was here. They were beckoned and brought together to a supper where Jesus was the guest of honor. And I think it's fair to say that Lazarus was kind of second on the list as far as who people were interested in being around and seeing. And I think you could understand why. If someone had been dead for 4 days and risen again from the dead, they could write any book they wanted and sell off the shelves. I mean, they could go on any tour they wanted to and draw all sorts of attention. And you understand why Lazarus was of great interest at this meeting. This was a family. He was, I believe it was at their house, but it was a family that he was familiar with. It was the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where he had been invited to sit and eat here as he had done before. There had been three key interactions with this family as is recorded in the gospel records. In Luke chapter number 10, and each one really is characterized in a different way. In Luke chapter number 10, verses 38 through 42, his interaction with them is characterized by the problem of a quarrel, of a bit of an infighting that took place between Mary and Martha. Jesus was, again, at their house for a meal, and Martha was taking care of all of the details. She was cooking the food. She had cleaning things up. She was taking care of things. And the Bible says that she was cumbered about, much serving. The Lord eventually will rebuke her very gently, but he'll ask her why she's so troubled. She was encumbered with all of, she was, you look into it, she was dragging around the way it was, just every problem of the day, she was just dragging around with her, carrying it from place to place. Meanwhile, her sister Mary was of seemingly no help at all, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing the words that he spake. And Jesus would intervene in the situation as Martha, in her frustration, is looking at Mary going, can somebody make her get up and do something? Anybody in here with siblings, you understand the sentiment that was in play here. Can somebody get me help in here? There's something that needs to happen, and she's just wasting her time. And of course, the Lord intervened, and he kind of rebuked the situation, and he made sure to point to the fact that there was one thing that was needful. So that was the first interaction that we're introduced to this home. Lazarus is not mentioned, but we're introduced to this home and this household. The second place that we see them is in the previous chapter to this, is John chapter number 11, where we see them struggle with doubt. Now we're introduced to Lazarus. He is the brother that became sick. Jesus was called for, but he did not go right away. He went in the ordained time for him to go. And remember that always, he went exactly when he was supposed to go. Amen. Their imaginations about him having come late were just that, their imaginations. You know, if you ever believe that the Lord showed up late, that's just your imagination. You remember that. Amen. That's your doubt. That's your lack of faith. That's my doubt. That's my lack of faith. And so Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes after he had passed. Now, understand the impact of all of the timing of this. This was toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's about to go to the cross, and it would not be that much longer after this that would happen. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to be put to death, just as he said. But like us, they didn't get it right away. He's going to be put to death just as he said, and then 3 days later, he was going to rise again, by the way, just as he said. But like us, they didn't get it right away. And so as if to prove ahead of time to them that he could do what he said, he shows up in what they thought late to Lazarus, and Lazarus' sickness had taken over and he had died. He was in the grave. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes to greet this family who he knew, who he loved, who loved him, and he's met with doubt. As a matter of fact, both of these sisters, Mary and Martha, in separate occasions said to him this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, the truth is, you dig into that deeper, they were probably right. So in other words, it was his plan that he die. Amen. You start to plumb the depths of those things, and you're really getting in deep waters. But his purpose there was on purpose to prove the point of John chapter number 11 and verse 25, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Notice he did not say, I will be the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I was the resurrection and the life. No, while they're in grief and their brother is in the grave, he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. And the point of it is this, listen, ladies, Mary and Martha, you can bank on this truth, you can believe this truth, even if your loved one is temporarily in the grave, you can know this, that I am the resurrection and the life. And aren't you glad he's still the resurrection and the life? this morning. We might suffer, we might deal with a temporary sadness and a temporary heartache that is as real as anything, but it's only temporary. Why? Because He is the resurrection and the life. And so there's struggle with doubt, and it's met with this tremendous miracle where Jesus puts on display a glimpse of the power that He has been granted by God the Father, and that will be on full display in just a matter of a few days and maybe a couple of weeks, or however long from that it took place, where it will be on full display when even death cannot hold Him in the grave. And He gets up 3 days and three nights after He is crucified. And then we see them again here in John chapter 12. First we saw them as the quarreling siblings, and then we see them struggle with doubt. And then here in John chapter number 12, we see them as the contented servants. And I want to think about this morning how the Lord worked in their lives collectively. There's obviously Mary here does a tremendous act. She breaks this alabaster box of ointment and anoints our Savior with it. But there's also a Martha and a Lazarus that are in play here, and in a total different dynamic than they were before. Notice, did you see in verse number two there, they're at this supper. It almost seems like there's probably more people involved this time, and it simply says this, and Martha served. Why did she do that? It's who she was. That's who God created her to be. That's what God put in her heart to do. I don't believe that what she was doing was less than Mary any more than I believe that what Mary was doing was less than her. But what was the difference? She was content with what God had given her to do. She was content to serve. She was content to be the one up running around. She was content that's how God had prepared her and had given her. And meanwhile, Mary is there and Lazarus is sitting there, and Mary breaks this very precious box of ointment. And we see through the chapter here, there's a thief, Judas Iscariot. We know him. He immediately speaks up and says, well, you know, why was this waste made? The Bible makes it clear he didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about anything other than the fact of if he could have gotten his hands on the transaction, he could have taken his piece out of it. But really the ones that were impacted, if you ever think of this, this was probably a family thing that was there. It was not just Mary's. I highly doubt it was probably something that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had ownership in. And not once did they make a peep. Why? Because they understood together that this is the greatest thing that could be done with this box of very precious ointment. This box that would require perhaps one full year's worth of salary for one individual in order to pay for and buy. They sat there in silent unity with their sister as she broke that box. No more quarreling, no more doubt, no more concern, not worried. Why? Because they knew that He was the resurrection and the life. And we see this come together in beautiful harmony as they each carry out exactly the role that God has given them to carry out, and something wonderful and something beautiful takes place where we find out that when she does this, and you compare the accounts of this, it says here in verse 3, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Something that happened through what God had worked in their life, that a great sacrifice was given to where something beautiful and sweet came into this room just a few days before our Lord would be taken to the cross. What made the difference in this home? What made the difference in these lives? I want you to contemplate a few things this morning that we need to consider. First of all, they were convinced of the Savior's power. Amen. They were convinced of the Savior's power. Previously, they had doubted. But then Jesus had proven the words of John 11 and verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They became convinced of the Savior's power. Lazarus sat among them at this supper. He sat among them as an undeniable example of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Lazarus's presence represented is described in verses 10 and 11. Let's back up and reread those. The Bible says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The chief priests wanted him dead. Why is that? What a strange thing. I mean, first of all, why were they so full of themselves that they thought they could keep him dead again? If anything had ever been proven, it was that the matters of life and death are in the hands of God and God alone. And so they thought we would, and why was that? What a strange thing, because literally everything this guy represented from that moment forward in his life pointed to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't get up and go get his morning paper out on the front lawn without being a testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the neighbor, when they got out and they looked across the street and saw Lazarus coming out to get the paper off of his front lawn as he picked up the Jerusalem Times, they looked and go, wow, that guy shouldn't be able to do that because he was dead once until Jesus came by. You know what this family had become? They had become convinced of the power of the Savior, so much so that it impacted not just a part of their lives, but it impacted every part of their lives. It may have been that Mary was most convinced of his power. We need to be equally convinced of the Savior's power. We need to be convinced of his power to save. We need to be convinced that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. You know, if we'll get convinced of that, we won't be as so much concerned about this life as we are so many times. But then we need to be as convinced as they were. Lazarus was dead and he'd been risen again. Everything he did pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the chief priests wanted him killed. Why? Because of him, the Bible says, many Jews believed. There was some sort of level of faith that happened in Christ because of who Lazarus was and because of what God had done in him. And why is that? What is the difference in this family? What is the difference in this group of kinfolk, these two sisters and this brother? What is the difference? They became convinced of the power of Christ. You know what we all need to become? We need to become convinced of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being convinced of the Savior's power is necessary to be persuaded that he will do that which he has not yet already done. Being convinced of his power is to be convinced now that, you know, the thing that I might be worrying about, he will work even though I haven't seen him work yet. Being convinced of the Savior's power is when we lay a loved one to rest, to know that, you know, my grandparents, my dad, my loved ones that are in heaven, there wasn't an immediate miracle like took place in John chapter number 11, but I am convinced of his power that one day he will do exactly as he said he would do, even though he has not done it yet. That one day he will come again and receive us unto himself, that one day the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I can be as convinced of his power as Mary and Martha and Lazarus was in John chapter number 12, and we must be convinced of it. You know, I don't necessarily intend this to be a message on the home, but there are so many things that do play into our homes as Christians. You know, in our homes, we need to be convinced of the Savior's power. Amen. You know, it's easy, and I know there are rumblings of things to come on the horizon, and they're all, in a way, there always has been. Economies are fearful and unstable things by their very nature, but there are rumblings of what if or what that. But you know, the reality is that the average American family in 2024 has been able to exist based on the goodness of what has been there for us, been provided for us, and it's easy to put our trust in those things and forget to teach our kids that we serve a God that is powerful. Amen. Do you draw attention to when he works? You know, we think about our children and we think about our homes and we think about, okay, we read the Bible, or we bring them to church, we take them to Sunday school, and they hear things about God, and that's tremendous. It needs to start there. That learning about Him needs to start there. But may I challenge you with this? We need to take it further to where we're teaching them about Him, and we are teaching them that He is real, not just in a factual way, but He is real and He is operative in our day-to-day lives. Amen. When is the last time that you've taken time to share with your children how God answered a prayer? Do your children, let me ask you this, do your children, do your grandchildren, we could go down the line with this, do they know of how God intervened in your life to change you from what you were and to make you into what you are? Do they understand that is God's working? I think there's a lot of times where there's parents that understand that, but that next generation, those young people need to understand that as well, that it is God's working. These things did not happen by accident. I can go back in my life, and I'm so thankful for how God's worked. The song they sang, Satisfied, it speaks of the prodigal, the one that strayed away. And you know, there's a lot of people with that dramatic transformation of how God took them from the pig pen as the prodigal was in, and He restored them to where they were. I am thankful that my life was in such a way where God, the family that God allowed me to have, was already established in such a way that there were boundaries and safeguards to keep me away from those things. And I had to realize and understand that even those boundaries and safeguards that were put there were a result of the power and working of God in my family. I can go back. I know not necessarily everyone here can do so. I'm so thankful for this. I can go back to my grandparents, and I know their testimonies. My dad's father was an unsaved adult working in a factory, and he came under the preaching of the Word of God, and he was so miserable and so convicted by the Word of God working in his life. One day he went to his boss. His testimony was this. He went to his boss. This is my grandfather, who would be over 100 years old. He's in heaven now. He went to his boss and said, I don't know what my problem is. He said, it's either physical, mental, or spiritual. I'm not sure which. And he said, thankfully, I didn't go to the doctor or the psychiatrist first. I went to the preacher. And what he did is he gave him the gospel, and he understood his need of salvation. And that simple moment, way back in a time that I did not exist and was not thought of, before even my dad was born, all that simple moment, God interrupted a family and put them on a different path. Amen. And I was made aware of that so that I can look back and be convinced of the power of God at work. Amen. And I can be made to understand that what I have, it's not by accident. It's because God worked and God intervened. You know why this family was the way they were? You know why each individual was, Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Because they had become convinced of the power of God. The Apostle Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And then he goes on to say, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And he went a step further. He said, and am persuaded that He is able. See, I'm saved. I've put my faith in Christ. That's tremendous. Are you persuaded now that He is able? They were. They had become convinced of His power. You know, just one chapter before, they weren't quite convinced. So what did God do? He took a watershed moment in their life and said, you're going to see me at work in a way you've never seen me at work before. And friend, if you live by faith, what God will do, He will take those moments in your life. And if you will wait upon Him, what will happen is you will see Him work in a way that you've never seen Him work before. And He will convince you of His power if you're willing to let Him. Everybody in here should have some testimony of how God has worked in a powerful way in their past and become convinced of that going forward. What happened there? You know, the amazing thing about it, that resurrection there, that was just a temporary one. But he was doing that to show that he had the power also over the eternal. He was the eternally powerful one. And so they had become convinced of his power. Secondly, they were content with the Savior's presence. The first time that they are recorded as playing host to Jesus, Martha seems to have forgotten why they were doing what they were doing. It wasn't about, I'm about to burn the pot roast. It wasn't about everybody going away feeling happy and feeling fed, even though it is important. I don't think when I examine the scripture, I think we need to be careful about how we define Martha's role, because she was fulfilling a necessary role. It's what God had put in her heart to do, and God had put something in Mary's heart, and God was working, and she had not become contented in that. Here, though, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, it says of chapter 12, they made him a supper, and Martha served. I still don't see any record of Mary serving in the way that Martha was doing. But here she contentedly serves. It was no longer a competition between she and Mary. It wasn't a, I'm doing this, why isn't that person doing that? You know, I marvel about how God puts things together. You know, sometimes I realize that, well, a lot of times I realize that I have to step back and realize God can put it together a whole lot better than I can put it together. If everybody was a Mary, probably nobody would eat, I guess. But if everybody was a Martha, then we'd all forget why we're doing what we're doing. You see, but what had happened here, the difference was they had become content with the Savior's presence. It was, he's here, he's the purpose, he's the reason that I'm serving, he's the reason that I'm cooking and that I'm preparing, he's the reason that I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's the reason, if you're a Lazarus, that I'm even alive today and breathing, he's the reason for it, and God has put all of this together on purpose for his purpose, and I can be content in that as long as I am content in him. It wasn't about the approval of man. It wasn't about what others thought of their particular role. It was about being contented with what the Lord Jesus Christ had given them to do in the particular circumstance. When they are contented with his presence and when their place of service, a beautiful thing takes place. The beautiful thing, the Lord would say later that it would be spoken of throughout all of the world, where this box of ointment is presented and the Lord is anointed. Really, you compare it all head to toe, he is anointed with this ointment, so much so that the whole house was blessed by this very precious odor that was there, that would become the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial and then later resurrection. This beautiful thing takes place when everybody is content with why they are doing with what they are doing. And that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a church, when folks become content that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Man's approval is not what takes stage front and center. What I feel like I should, it's none of that. What I feel like somebody else should be doing doesn't take front and center. What becomes front and center is something that the Lord can put together that becomes a beautiful way to honor him and all that is said and done, where he takes the imperfect people that are his children and he says, all right, you can do this and you can do this and you can do this, and Martha serves and Mary sits at Jesus' feet and Lazarus there as this dynamic testimony of what God has done in that family, and the Lord puts it together in a way, and when he puts it together, something beautiful takes place where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. Many of the Jews, the Bible said, went away and believed on Jesus. The harmony between two servant sisters allowed for an atmosphere where the power of the Savior could be on full display. There is no reason for brothers and sisters in Christ. They were a physical family, but there is no reason for brothers and sisters in Christ to ever be at odds with one another when whenever that happens, do you know what it goes back to at some point? It goes back to not being contented with Christ. It goes back with not being contented with Him and the reason that we do things and the reason that we serve. It's not others, it's Him. It's Him that we exist for. It's Him that we serve for. It's Him that we honor. It's Him that we glorify. They were contented with the Savior's presence. And then the third thought here, we see that they were consumed with the Savior's priority. In a completely unexpected move, unexpected by culture and tradition. It was tradition in their culture. When someone would travel, and it would travel by foot and dust was prevalent, it was tradition and customary for the host to in some way wash the feet, or anoint, to provide some sort of anointing or what, in order to keep the dust down, in order to make them comfortable. But what she did here went beyond the customary. What she did here, interestingly enough, was not without precedent. There was another place where something similar had happened, what I believe was a completely different circumstance earlier in the ministry of Christ where He had been anointed. But she here, in a very intentional way, takes it a step further, where the Bible tells us in other accounts of this that she brings this alabaster box of ointment, and the scriptures go on to say that she had to break it in order to anoint Jesus. This was a big move. 300 pence, the value is given of it here. It's Judas Iscariot and his conniving ways understood the secondhand ointment market. We could get 300 pence on Facebook Marketplace for this. And he was a crook. Not that Facebook, you know what I mean. He was, that's how he's thinking. That's what he's thinking. We can do this. But meanwhile, everything I see here suggests that this entire family was in lockstep agreement that this is the worthy thing to do with this box. Why? Because they were consumed with the Savior's priority. Jesus used this event to once again emphasize that His body would be buried. He says, Jesus tells them, then said Jesus, verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. This is what this ointment was intended to be used for. Now we could speculate, maybe it was intended to be used for Lazarus. Maybe it just that's what they had purchased it for. But it was intended, it's like a type of embalming or preservation to anoint the body of one who had died. And of course, Jesus knew if they waited till after He was gone, it would be too late. When Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then later a group of women came and they were going to anoint His body, in the customary timing that was allowed by the Sabbaths and such stuff as that, what did they find out? It was too late. We should have done it before. And by the way, in the list of people that were there, it's, I think, pretty well understood that this Mary of Bethany was not with them. Now there's a lot of Marys there, but it seems that this Mary was not there. Why? She had already done it. It points to a faith and an understanding of why Jesus came to this earth to begin with. Even if they did not have all the details in their mind together and understood, it came to an understanding. It shows that His priority was their priority. His mission was their mission. His purpose was their purpose. And so, what was the difference? Well, they had become consumed, not with their own service, but they had become consumed with His priority here on this earth, which is the completion of His work on the cross and then through the grave. Mary is rightfully given the credit for the act. However, notice how neither Lazarus or Martha ever expressed any negativity about Mary's actions. They never said a peep. And the Lord is so transparent in the scripture about them, I think if they were at odds with each other over it, He would have told us. But no, they in unity presented this to the Savior. Mary comes there, so that alabaster box, once it was broken, it couldn't be used again. You know, we think of a perfume. You go to the store and they've got samples there, and you spray a little bit, you try a little. Once this was breached, there was no coming back. Once it had been opened, once it had been broken, once it had been presented, it was done. It was over. The money had been spent. The decision had been made. There was no turning back, but they were content to do so. Why? Because they were consumed with their Savior as the priority. May we become ever so consumed with Him and His priority on this work today. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning in the Psalms where we are at, we likened and tied in Romans chapter number 12, where the Bible says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know what we should be doing? We should be consumed with His priority here on this earth. You know why they could willingly do this? Think about the sacrifice that they made. Why could they willingly do this? They understood. They were no longer concerned about all of the accoutrements of death. And that's what that box was. Why do you need a burial ointment when you know the one who's the resurrection and the life? Amen. We get very concerned about a lot of things that we don't really need because we know the one who's the resurrection and the life. Amen. We get very worried. We get very upset. We get very practical sometimes, too practical. It's good to be practical and wise. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise, but we get so singularly focused on the things that are just attached to death. When you and I have the privilege of knowing the resurrection and the life. And they were willing, and they'll break that box open. And the Bible would make it clear in other passages, Jesus would say that everywhere the gospel is preached, what she did today will be spoken of. And here we are fulfilling this on this very day, His words there. Why? Because they were consumed with Him as their priority. The Lord made a huge difference in their life. Where did it come from? Well, they were convinced of His power. They went beyond. They believed on Him until John chapter 11, but they became convinced of Him in John chapter 11. They became convinced of His power. They became content with His presence. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and in your service, you're kind of like that Martha character, that the original Martha character, cumbered about, troubled, as Jesus described her, dragging it all around with her every step of the way, when the reality is you just need to pause and for a second become content with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're doing it for Him. It's not about what everybody else is not doing. It's about who you're doing it for. It's not about everybody else doing something different. It's about the fact that the very God of heaven who created us all is capable of putting something together with imperfect people that turns out to be something that's beautiful in His sight and something that magnificently honors and glorifies Him. And then they became consumed with Him as a priority. Jesus said the phrase, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13, He says, "Verily I say unto you," speaking of this event, "whithersoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told of a memorial for her." What a legacy. Why? Because she was convinced, because she was content, and because she was consumed with her Savior. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.